we're really fortunate to be able to have so many talented people in our church. And as Pastor Rich is gone these next 3 weeks, he has asked Joel Robinson if he would come and speak this morning. Now, I think it's, well, first of all, it's really nerve-wracking to get up here and talk to you guys. So make sure you, like, smile at him a little bit and don't look really bored and angry. But I think when we, each one of us, we kind of share our hearts with one another. What is God speaking to us? You know, when I read that passage, this is what it means to me. There's power in that. So welcome, Joel. Thank you.
Thank you. Yay. So I'm going to sort of take you on my journey today. You can see the footsteps. I'll take you sort of the journey as I kind of walk through. So the first one is, hi, everybody. So in case you don't know me, and as Sharon said, Pastor Rich asked me to moonlight. My day job is a geologist. And I prefer being there. You guys are a great audience. I can tell, but this is not fun. But one of the great perks of being a geologist is getting out into the mountains and hiking around. Now, it's never quite as romantic as casual strolls through the woods and taking in majestic overlooks. My last trip was up at Mount St. Helens, and we had one good day, and then the fog socked us in, and although it didn't rain on us, the 800-foot drop over, well, some might call it a cliff, but the hill, the 100-foot drop over the hill became quite moist and a little more challenging in the fog. But I would much rather be there than here, is what it boils down to. I would prefer a long, arduous hike up to some mountain peak, getting lost in the woods, than standing up here. I would prefer to have a long, uncomfortable silence with a person than start a conversation with them. I avoid using the telephone for cold calling people. Things like this make me uncomfortable. So you can kind of imagine when Pastor Rich asked me to share, I was petrified. And so I stayed calm, looked him right in the face, and said, I'll pray about that. Knowing full well that I was going to go completely into ostrich mode. I was going to stick my head in the sand. I was going to hope that he'd ignore me and everything would go away. But to my surprise, about 2 weeks later, an email arrived and said, well, there are two dates. You can either preach on the 15th or the 29th. For the life of me, I don't remember emailing him back about any of this stuff, but I guess God was talking to him and saying, you should preach. But you can imagine when I received the email from Rich, it was very similar to Moses looking at the burning bush. I had a moment where I was very uncomfortable in God. I could tell God was calling me to do something that was very uncomfortable. And I've had lots of people tell me over the years, you know, I just wish God would give me a burning bush moment that would tell me what my next step was. I'm not so sure that's a wise idea anymore. I mean, you're asking God to give you a sign that you can't deny, that's undeniable, that tells you exactly what you need to do, and you're not very comfortable with it. No. But the great thing about the burning bush is God does follow that up with a lot of assurances. He walks Moses through the whole plan and says a lot of great things. So let's open our Bibles up to Exodus chapter 3 and look at the story and see what we can learn about it for ourselves. Now, Moses' story is fairly well known, so I'm going to recap it here quite quickly. I like to start it back with Joseph. I know it's before the beginning of the earth, but still quite a ways back in history, because I always forget that the reason the Israelites were in Egypt was because Joseph's brothers sold him to slavery. He was dragged to Egypt. He worked his way up through the Pharaoh's house and became a prominent role in Egypt, which allowed him to bring his family and save his brother, save his father, and save them from the famine that was going on in Canaan at the time. That's how the Israelites got to Egypt. Now, unfortunately, Joseph left, pharaohs came and went, they became very populous, and the Egyptians started to see them as nuisances. So what do you do with a nuisance? You make them slaves. So they became slaves, and they started to cry out to God. And this is where sort of God steps in and picks Moses. Now, Moses is born into this. At the time, Pharaoh was starting to kill off the male children of the Israelites because, well, you get rid of the males, they can't grow more populous. And so his mother hides him, puts him in basically a floating bassinet, sends him down the river, where he lands at the feet of the Pharaoh's daughter, who takes him in. He becomes part of the Pharaoh's household, trained as an Egyptian. At a certain age, he realizes he's not an Egyptian and that he's an Israelite. So he decides that he wants to help his brothers. Well, that leads to a dead Egyptian and the Israelites not really liking him very much. And so he flees in shame and ends up being brought in by the priest of Midian, a priest of God in Midian, and he takes on a brand new profession, shepherd. Moses is leading his sheep, or Jethro's sheep, out into pasture when he comes face to face with the burning bush. And from out of the burning bush, God tells Moses that the cries of the Israelites have been heard, and that he wants Moses to go back to Pharaoh and lead his Israelites out of Egypt as conquering victors. So this is where we sort of jump into the story. This is where we jump in the story at Exodus 3. So God is speaking to Moses out of the burning bush, has told Moses this whole story of how he wants him to go back to Egypt and lead his people out, and they will be victorious. And of course, Moses replies in the best way possible and says, Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" Basically, God, I'm just a lowly shepherd. What makes you think I can do this? And of course, God is very comforting. He comes right back and said, "I'll be with you. And this is a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship on this mountain." Now notice that God doesn't go back to Moses and list all of the qualities that Moses has that will lead the people. He doesn't give him all the reasons that his past experiences don't matter. He doesn't describe what Moses is going to do. It's all about God. It's not about Moses. It's all about God. And as Christians, it's the exact same way for us. It stops being about who we are and about who God is. Jesus says something very similar in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus says, "Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the end of the age." Jesus gives his disciples a very difficult task, making disciples of all the nations, not just the people around them, but all the nations. And it's going to put them into a lot of uncomfortable situations. Jesus gives them their next steps, and it's not going to be easy. But God doesn't list all the beneficial personality traits that he gave each one of the disciples. He doesn't remind them that their past experiences with him will help them along their journey. No, the disciples' success hinges completely on Jesus and Jesus being with them. So last Sunday, while Rich was standing right up here preaching, at least I assume he's preaching, I wasn't here, he was preaching, I was running the Tough Mudder. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Tough Mudder, but it's an 11-mile run, walk, most of it walking, with lots of climbing. And this one was set up in the mountains of Southern California, way up in the mountains, so it was kind of hilly and mountainous. And it's 11 miles with military-style obstacle courses. So there was some crawling through the mud under barbed wire, some of it electrified. There was climbing over tall walls. It's billed as the most difficult event on the planet. And some of the obstacles are designed to be impossible to accomplish by yourself unless you're above average. And some of these walls are the walls you can see we're trying to climb over. Some of them are some of these obstacles that unless you're part of a team, it's really difficult to get up and over a 12-foot wall. And it's really not so much about what you can do, it's about what you can accomplish with the team. And I think we can think about our relationship with God in the same way. We're a team with God. He might be the ultimate ringer on our team, but we're still a team with God. It's not about who we are, what our abilities are. It's about who he is and what his abilities are and what abilities he can give us. We're going to have some obstacles in our lives that we aren't going to be able to overcome by ourselves. And God is going to ask us to do some things that we're not going to be comfortable with or that we don't think we're qualified for. But God's answer to us is, I'm with you. He's there with us. Now, sometimes I get the feeling that Moses likes to have everything completely planned out, spelled out for him. Because Moses hears all these, here's the plan, here's these wonderful words of affirmation, and I can completely relate with this. He hears all this, but his brain already starts thinking all the what ifs, all the possible scenarios that could happen, but probably won't. He hears that he'll be successful, that when he gets back to this mountain, he will worship God. When he gets to the Israelites, he will liberate them. But still, he's still thinking about all these things. Are you sure? So he comes back to God with, in Exodus chapter 4, skipping ahead a little bit, well, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? And, I'm going to tell them, Lord, the Lord appeared to me. What if they don't believe that? What if they think I'm nuts? God appeared to me in a burning bush. If someone walked up to you and told you that, you might shake your head and say, well, have a nice day, and walk away. He's going through all the process of, okay, but what if this happens? What if that happens? And then he remembers back to where what he was, and he said, well, I've tried this before, God. An Israelite was being oppressed. Well, I ended up killing an Egyptian. That didn't work out so well. When I tried to help the Israelite in an argument, well, they rejected me. They didn't want me as a leader. What if they don't believe me? What has changed? So God, being the ever-patient God, gives Moses three signs to say, do these, and I'm pretty sure the Israelites will know that I'm with you. So the first one is there in verse 2 to 5, where God tells Moses to take a staff and throw it down to the ground. And of course, the staff becomes a snake, which he then can pick back up, and it turns back into a staff. Now, the staff is really interesting. The staff is typically the sign of authority, and it shows up in scepters and a whole bunch of other sorts of things. The staff is a sign of authority. And the snake was completely intertwined with the Pharaoh and the house of Pharaoh. It was Pharaoh's authority in Egypt. So with this one little sign, God is saying, I have authority over Pharaoh. I can make Pharaoh appear. I can make a Pharaoh disappear. God has authority in this situation. But God doesn't stop there. He continues on to another sign, which is there in verse 6 and 7. So God tells Moses to stick his hand inside his cloak and pull it out, and now Moses has a hand that he doesn't really want anymore. It's all covered with leprosy. Now, leprosy was often viewed as a punishment for pride or hubris, extreme pride, a complete loss of reality and an overestimation of one's competence or capabilities, especially when someone's in a position of power. Basically, God's saying, Pharaoh's too big for his britches. And when you combine that with sign number one, God saying, he's too big for his britches, and I have the authority to take care of it. So let's go do something. God knows Moses, and he says, okay, I think you need a third one. Every good thing comes in threes. So God tells Moses that when he gets there, if people still don't believe him, he can take the water of the Nile, and when he pours out, it's going to turn to blood. Now, once again, the Nile, very related to Egypt. It represents basically their prosperity, their power, why they are who they are. And by turning it into blood, it basically says, I have control over the Nile, and I can make it something that's not suitable for anything anymore. So you take all three of those signs, and God is speaking directly to Moses and saying, the Israelites are going to recognize these. They're going to recognize your power. Pharaoh's going to recognize these and going to recognize your power. And they're not just random magical tricks. They have significance to what's going on in that situation. There's a significance to each one of those signs. Okay, so where are we? Moses has an encounter with a burning bush that isn't consumed. God speaks to him from this bush, sends him to Egypt, wants to send him to Egypt to save the Israelites. He tells him that God tells Moses that he will be with him, and then gives him three freaking cool, am I allowed to say freaking from up here? Yes. Okay. This gives him three freaking cool signs that will speak to the Israelites and speak to Pharaoh to say, God is with you. Well, Moses, I don't think, is still convinced. Still has more questions. Still isn't quite sure how this whole thing is going to work out. And so there in verse 10, he says, pardon your servant, trying to be very polite. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. He's basically thinking, I've got to talk in front of people. I don't like talking in front of people. And notice that Moses doesn't just say, I don't speak well. He says, you've appeared to me in a burning bush, and I still don't speak well. I'm in your presence, and it still isn't working for me. Which I think God is starting to be a little bit, lose his patience a little bit, but he's still very patient and responds with sort of a derivation that I'm sure some of our parents have told us in the past. I've brought you into this world, and I can take you out. God doesn't quite do that, but it's similar. He said, I've made you. In verse 11 and 12, he says, who gave human beings their mouths? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gives them the sight that or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. God made us. He knows what we're capable of. He knows what we can accomplish. Now, once again, it's amazing how the Bible repeats itself. Sometimes we need repeating so that we get the message. Jesus has a very similar sentiment in John's gospel. So John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says this, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Basically, in both these two situations, God is saying, I know your capabilities. I know who you are. I made you. I know what you can do, what you can't do. And with the Holy Spirit in your life, you can accomplish those things that you didn't think you can do. All those things that you aren't comfortable with. So I mentioned my past field experience. Now, it was a lot of fun. We went out and measured pumice densities. Sounds fun, right? We finished up a little bit earlier, and it was a great time. I was able to get out with a couple other geologists who were well-established, and I could spend a whole week learning from them. But we finished up early and wanted to get out. Of course, the fact that it rained on us for most of the last day encouraged us wanting to get out and get back to a shower. So we left the field, we packed up our stuff, we went back, and since we were early, I didn't have any other place to go, so I crashed on the floor of one of the geologists, and several of the other of them stayed there as well. So we got up in the morning, and we were sitting around breakfast eating, and for whatever reason, the topic of conversation turned to religion. Not sure how it got there, but there it was. And one of the geologists started to share how he had a girlfriend that was really pushy and really wanted to convert him. and he didn't really like pushy Christians. And in fact, now that he's a little bit older and with his current wife, whenever the Jehovah's Witnesses come around, his current wife tries to hide him in the back room because he likes to invite them in and debate with them. Okay, that's good. That's really good. Another one of the geologists shared that he doesn't like pushy Christians as well, and his biggest thing was evolution. Whenever he goes to a teacher convention or some sort of talk, someone always comes up to him and tells him how evolution just can't possibly be right, and intelligent design and all the other things, God is where it is. And they won't listen to him, and if they're not going to listen to him, then can't really listen to them either. So pushy people in religion is where we got to. And I got that feeling in my stomach where I said, I have to say something, or I need to run for the door. Now, I didn't know what to say, so I quietly got up and I ran for the door. No. I decided to open my mouth, and things came out. Now, I don't exactly remember what I said, but I think that's because right at that moment the Holy Spirit took over, because I didn't know what I was going to say. But I think that's sort of the important part, is it's not about us and what we know what to say and what we can do. It's not about saying something that's profound or doing something that's amazing. It's about stepping out. It's about going outside your comfort zone and allowing God to take over from there. So God appeared to Moses from the burning bush and told Moses what his next step was going to be: go to Egypt. So what's the next step that God is asking you to do? Most of us sitting here in our very comfortable pew chairs have something that God is calling us to do. In fact, the Holy Spirit may have prompted us about it this morning. And I pray that he will give you the strength that you need to go out and accomplish it, and that you won't extinguish the idea. Because as soon as you extinguish the burning bush, it becomes very difficult for God to talk to you. For others, we may have gone into ostrich mode. God has been calling you to do something for a long time, and you've stuck your head in the sand hoping everything would blow over. Except the Holy Spirit prompts you every time some silly person stands up in front of the church and asks you, what is God calling you to do? And I know I've been there. I've stuck my head in the sand many times, hoping that the winds of change would blow through and God would forget. Yeah, God never forgets. But our Christian walks are going to be full of situations that God's calling us into, situations that we may not feel comfortable with. And Paul speaks to this directly in 2 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, and he says, the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He's speaking about the Holy Word, the Holy Gospel, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit speaking directly into Timothy's life. But that applies to us as well. Through the Holy Spirit and through God's Word, he's equipping us to accomplish his work, the work that he's calling us to do. Now, the work could be anything. It could be calling us to go to Egypt, or it could be just calling us to do some volunteer hours, to help out in our community. He could be calling us to walk across the street and meet that new neighbor that just moved in next door. He could be calling us to, instead of just dropping the change into the cup of the panhandler, to stop and ask if that person needs some extra prayer in his life. Or it could be as simple as God is calling you to take 5 extra minutes out of your life to pray some more. Now, each week, Pastor Rich includes a daily prayer guide. Now, that's probably a great place to start for anything that God is calling you to do, whether or not that's just praying more or he's calling you to do something bigger. It's a great place to start. And just like Moses, we'll probably feel inadequate for the task, unprepared, and not ready for it at all. And in a lot of cases, we're going to need some more details about what God is calling us to do. And that's fine. Remember, God knows who we are. Ask for the details. Let God know how you're feeling. But just accept that he's going to be with you as you move on and accomplish that task. So I ask you this morning, what is the next step? What is that thing that God has placed on your heart that he wants you to go out and accomplish? And just like Moses, let's go do it. Lord, thank you for a wonderful morning. Thank you for your words being shared, and I pray that they will go out and they won't come back empty, that hearts will have been touched, and that we will be ready to leave this church, leave the comfort of the corporateness of this, and go out and accomplish your work, knowing full well that it's not us who's doing it, but you doing it through us.